I don't know how it works at your house, but why can't we all just get along? You know, people aren't always happy in baseball. You know, it's supposed to be America's game. Can you believe these guys get paid to play a game, or actually these guys get paid to manage, and they just can't seem to get along? It's kind of funny to watch because those guys are unhappy, or they were unhappy. You might say they had a little bit of conflict. Well, as I mentioned earlier, we're in the middle of a series on conflict, or on home field advantage, and we're coinciding it with the beginning of baseball season because we believe that. And I believe this. This is not just a sermon series. But if we give ourselves an advantage at home, then our marriages have a better chance to not just thrive, or not just to survive, but to thrive. Our kids have a better shot to be successful in life. We have a better opportunity as parents to train our kids so that they can win in life. And I don't know about you, but I want my kids to win. I want them to learn. I want them to grow. Carly-Ann's in a volleyball league right now, and kind of the deal is, you know, it's a developmental league, and you learn the skills and all this, but they still keep score. And I don't like to lose. And I suspect, I've been around some of you. Some of you don't like to lose either. We want to win. That's why we play the game. Well, we're in the game of life, and not only do we want to win, but we want our kids to win, and so we want to create a home field advantage, and that'll give us the best environment and give them the best opportunity to win. Last week, we talked about the advantage of communication, how you've got to be able to read the signs, you've got to be able to talk and dialogue and get along. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the idea of team, how we is more important than I, us is more important than me, and family is more important than individual. We talked about what that means is, what can I do to help? How can I serve my family? How can I put others ahead of myself? Now, in the game of life, just like in the game of baseball, there's going to be conflict. I mean, if you get married, there's going to be conflict. If there's people involved, there's going to be conflict. I mean, I've actually had a couple tell me one time that they had never had a fight. Now, that may be true. Or they could lie about other stuff too. I don't know. If you're together long enough, you're going to disagree about something. Can I get a witness to that? Okay. For some of us, it doesn't need to be very long, right? But I mean, because you think about that. I mean, marriages are, man, they're just kind of a hotbed. Family is a hotbed for conflict. It's because anytime you get two people together for any length of time, you're gonna have some issues. Teams have issues. Families have issues. Organizations have issues. I mean, just get two or more together. I mean, sometimes you only got to get one. I was thinking about that movie Castaway, and you know, a guy was on the island about 4 years. Well, he made a volleyball into a man, so he'd have somebody to disagree with, you know, and somebody to talk with. Why? Because, I mean, sometimes we just have. Have you ever had conflict with yourself? I mean, you're going down the road, and you're having a fight, and it's just you. So you know, if we get people together, you get three, four together. And so we've got conflict at work. We've got conflict at school. We've got conflict at home. We even have conflict in the church. Now, we probably shouldn't, but we do. And by the way, if you're a part of a church that never has conflict, don't join that church, because you'll mess it up. Because when you get people together, sooner or later, we're not going to all agree. You got it in the Homeowners Association. You got it at Little League. When I first became a pastor, I mean, I played Little League, but I'd kind of been out of the loop for about 15 years. I went to a T-ball game in Houston, Georgia. And, I mean, these guys were this size. And the parents were going nuts. And I thought, they should just put the kids out there on the field and the coaches out there on the field and just lock the gate. Just not even let, I mean, we go crazy about Little League. Or for me, developmental volleyball league. You know, it's amazing. But there's just irony how we'll talk about the marriage relationship for a minute. It's just so ironic how we have such high expectations going into marriage. and yet they're a fertile field for conflict. Have you ever thought about the expectation you had going into marriage? You single people, I don't want to dampen your spirit here, but I need to say something. I mean, you just thought, man, when we get married, it is going to be awesome. You're going to come home from work every night. Dinner's going to be on the table. The house is going to be looking good. It's going to be awesome. And she's thinking, man, he's going to bring me flowers home at least once a week. We're going to go out on a date every Friday night. Man, we're going to have romance, and life is going to be grand. And then you get married. And by the way, I had breakfast in bed for a few weeks. And then reality set in. Life happens. So we have these good intentions. So why are we going to marriage with all these high expectations? Well, I think what happens is when you date, you only show the good stuff, right? You know, you put your best foot forward. You want to show your positives. But when you get married, you get the other foot. You get the other stuff. And so you've been married a while, and you realize that you roll the toothpaste up because you like it to come out, and she squeezes it, and you always have to go back and roll it up. And you're like, can we not have a conversation? Or one of you likes the toilet paper to flop over the top, and you're right, but your spouse likes it to come over the backside, and they're wrong. And there's a bathroom in my office, and I'm just thinking the custodian does not know how to put the toilet paper on the rack. I mean, we got to talk about that, because there's just the way things ought to be, right? Well, so we go into marriage thinking, well, we're just alike. She's perfect. He's the dream. And then we get in there and go, well, he was. But every day, once a week was fine, but every night, every day, I got to wake up with this guy, or I got to wake up with this girl. And so because of that, we've got this conflict, and this stuff happens. And we just thought, hey, if I just get married, man, everything's going to be great. Well, you've been married a while, and you're kind of struggling a little bit, and you get this idea that we need to have kids, because if we have kids, I know we'll be happy. And so you have a couple kids. Can I just say this? If you want to be happy, I love my kids, but if you just want to be happy, get a puppy. But get a stuffed puppy. Because if you get a puppy, he grows up and you got to walk him around the neighborhood with that plastic glove on your hand. See, if you get married, if you have kids, if you get a dog, all that turns into work. And if you have to work and you work one way and they work another, then what's going to happen? You're going to have conflict and stuff's going to happen. And so, and here's the thing. The thing about conflict at home is, listen, it's different at home than anywhere else. And the reason why is when you win an argument at home, what do you win? Because if you're arguing with your friend at work, or you're arguing with a guy that you play golf with, and you're right and he's wrong, you can tell everybody. But if you have an argument with your wife, you better not tell anybody. So what do you win? I mean, what do you get? If you win at home, you get a night on the couch. Fellas, is that what you get? You watch whatever you want, because you're sleeping in the living room. Or ladies, you win. He gets up Saturday morning, he's gone. You don't see him till Sunday afternoon. He comes home late, you know, he goes to the golf course and does that. So what do we win? And the thing about conflict at home, it's amazing how it sometimes happens. You know, husband and wife, they begin to go at it. They start to raise their voice, they get a scowl on their face, and then they get, you know, and then all of a sudden he comes on and says, "Could you not just have dinner ready when I get home? I mean, is that too much to ask?" And she says, "Well, do you not understand how I run these kids, your kids, all over for this and that?" And he goes, "Well, can you not just plan better? I mean, can't you just plan better? Could you not just think a little bit ahead?" And she goes, "Well, could you not pick up your dirty underwear? Do you have to leave?" Hello? Oh, hey, Pastor. Can I go to the hospital with you? Oh, sure. Yeah, I'll see you at church in 5 minutes. Isn't it incredible? You can be in a discussion with your spouse. Somebody calls, and your veins are popping out. Somebody calls. Oh, yeah. Hi, Pastor. Can I teach Sunday school, Sunday? Sure. Here's the thing. We get so wrapped up in conflict, and the amazing thing about it, the sad thing about it, is the people we love the most are the people we tend to get at odds with the most. And we usually think, well, if he would just, if she wouldn't, well, if they would start, it's their, you know, and we begin to cast blame. But as we open the scriptures, we're going to discover something. James chapter 4, he gives us some insight in this whole issue of conflict. Now, last week I preached to me and y'all got to listen. Today, I think this applies to everybody, so I'm not going to single me out. All of us struggle with conflict. We may not all struggle with communication. We may not all struggle serving other people, but sooner or later, we all struggle with conflict. Let's see what James has to say about it, beginning in chapter 4. Let's pick up in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Will you pray with me? Father, in these few minutes, will you just speak out of your word, Lord, into our heart and just show us, Lord, from the scripture what it is that causes conflicts. But even more importantly, Lord, we got to know why we do what we do. But Father, more importantly, we need to know how do we overcome the struggles that we have. And James is very pointed, Father, and yet he teaches us what we need to know. So help us, Lord, to just open our hearts so that we might hear wisdom from your word and that we might learn your principles to apply to our life. So help us to do that. Father, again, some here may not yet know you as Lord and Savior. And God, the greatest help for relationships and conflict is coming to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He doesn't solve all our problems, but he helps us work through them and he forgives us when we stumble. So if there's one here that doesn't know you, my hope is that today, in the context of conflict and relationships, they would realize that Jesus can make all the difference. So come and meet with us, and we'll give you the glory, Father, for all you do, and we'll honor you and give you praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what a text. James is in your face here about conflict. He's in our face about the issue of sin, and so we'll unpack part of that. But the thing about conflict and the thing about arguments is the greatest way, the best way to avoid them begins with understanding. You cannot defeat an enemy you don't understand. And conflict is an enemy to the home field advantage. It's an enemy to winning in the game of life. Now, it's interesting that we don't know exactly who James was writing to specifically. We believe he was just writing to the church that's kind of been dispersed, if you will. But you could almost name it Battlefield Baptist Church because if you study the text, man, in chapter 1, they were angry. They wouldn't listen to one another. They were talking in one another's face. And so he says, hey, you got to be quick to speak or quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Then we get to chapter 2, and they were playing favorites. A rich guy came in, drove up in a nice car and wore a nice suit. They brought him in. They set him down. They gave him a cup of coffee and a snack. Said, hey, man, hey, sit right here. Poor guy walks up. They bring him in, and they sit him over in the corner and says, hey, you sit there and be quiet. I mean, that's the way they treated one another. So they're playing favorites. Then if you get to chapter 3, man, they're cursing one another. Chapter 3, verse 9, James says, hey, blessing and curses come out of the same mouth. That shouldn't be. By the end of chapter 3, he says, you've got anger and bitter resentment in your heart. And so he's dealing with his people. They're cursing one another. They're angry with one another. They're playing favorites with one another. They got bitter anger and envy in their heart. And he says, okay, so here's how you deal with that. And that's what we just read. And that's really the text. Now, if you kind of unpack these few verses, what you will discover is they're battling with three different groups of people. James says, first of all, there's this war, this battle you have with yourself. He says, secondly, you've got this battle, this fighting with one another. And then he says, thirdly, you're even battling against God. Now, if time would permit, we would unpack all that, but we're really not. So what we're going to do is we're going to think about how do we deal with this issue of being at war with or being in battle with ourselves. That needs to be our focus. So if we're going to understand, overcome conflict, we've got to understand where it comes from. And it doesn't start with he, it doesn't start with she, it doesn't start with they, and it doesn't start with them. James says it starts with me. Notice what he says there in verse 1. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, your passions are at war within you? And so selfishness is the greatest cause to conflict. Conflicting desires in our hearts are the root of argument and disagreement. And so there's this ongoing battle that rages in your heart, and this ongoing battle that rages in my heart. And at the end of the day, the reason we have conflict is because I'm not getting what I want. And because I'm not getting what I want, I am not happy. And so I'm going to be in somebody's face, or I'm going to be talking to somebody or bringing something up with somebody. But it's all about I'm not getting what I want. Now, we don't really like to hear that. But at the end of the day, James says the reason you're fighting and quarreling is because you have these passions in your heart. And they're waging war against your soul. By the way, the word passion, hedone in the Greek, we get our word hedonism from that. Wanton desire for what we want. And James says, you want what you want, and you don't get it, and so you're not happy about it. Notice how he says, is it not your passions that are there at war within you? And so there's this fight, this battle. And so, inside and outside of heart, there's this war, this selfishness that's going on. And so what happens is we want to be gratified. We want to be satisfied. And if the desire that I have is not satisfied, if somebody doesn't meet my desire, then I'm disappointed. And if I'm disappointed, then I'm going to say something to somebody about it. That's why when we're driving down the road and somebody pulls in front of us or they don't get out of our way soon enough, we go off. Nobody else in the car but just you. And we're talking and yakking, and because, heaven forbid, they slowed us down. And so this whole issue is this internal conflict. Notice verse 2. He goes on to say, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So we've got these conflicting desires, and listen, they didn't just start when you grew up and got under stress. They didn't just start when you got married. I remember, and I have permission to say this, but I remember before Bailey could talk And before she could walk, I could put her in the pack and play, and she could tell me she was not happy. And she let me know, it's not where I want to be. You know, Carly Ann, I think, was the same way. And I suspect every one of your kids was the same way. I know I was the same way. We learn early, if we don't get what we want, let's try to pitch a fit. Belly doesn't know I'm going to say this, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you. One night at church, this is years ago, she was probably three, and some little girl just fell down on the floor and went into conniption, trying to get her mom and dad to do what she wanted. So that night, we come home from church, Bailey decides she's going to try that. She hadn't quite figured it out, so she just kind of eased down on the floor and kind of went into this little, that ain't working. But we know how to do, listen, we learn early, hey, if I don't get my way, if you don't meet my desires, if you don't do what I want, then I'm going to blow up, throw a fit, and there's going to be conflict. And so he says there, he says, listen, you covet, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And so we have these desires. Now, what are these desires? What is it that causes that? Well, Scripture tells us, basically, there's just three basic desires. First is the desire for possessions. We see it in Genesis 3. We see it in 1 John chapter 2. But some people just have this insatiable desire for more. I mean, has anybody ever wanted something really bad and you didn't get it? Anybody? Only four of y'all. Well, maybe eight. There was probably this week I wanted something I didn't get. For most of us, there may have been something. And so we've got this desire that we want what we want it when we want it, and we want it the way we want it. I don't know how it works at your house. When I don't get what I want, here's how it works at my house. Hey, girls, that's okay. Y'all can watch Win Calls the Heart. Maybe we can watch the final round of the Masters next year. Here's the remote. Do you think that happens that way at my house? I bet it doesn't happen that way at your house either. Because we have this desire that, hey, I want my way, and whatever it is I want to watch something, or I want more of something. If I could have more dessert, or if I could have more shoes, or if I could have more a different set of golf clubs, or if I could have a new baseball glove, or if I could, you know, get another gun or buy another dress, and you just go on down the list. And the root of all this is greed. I need more of this so I will be happy. Now, that's not to say that having more of things is necessarily bad, but when our drive is to possess and it's insatiable, then it's problematic. That's why James used that term, hedonism. Gallup did a survey a number of years ago, and they discovered that 56% of divorces are in some way, shape, or form connected to money and finances. Can you believe that? Over half of divorces are somehow connected to finances, because typically we want stuff we don't need, and we buy stuff we can't afford to impress people we don't really even like. But we just want to keep up with them, and we want to have. And so we kind of go through that. Somebody said it well. Said it's normal to use things and love people. But if we have this unquenchable desire to possess, we will use people because we love things. And our sinful nature just says, hey, you deserve more. You deserve more. How many of you are still satisfied with your Christmas present? How many of you remember your Christmas present? There's some that are. That's good. I'm trying to remember. I was sitting there thinking, I don't even remember what I got. So we got to be careful this desire to possess, because here's the thing. If I don't get what I want, it can cause conflict. If you don't believe that's true, when your kid asks for ice cream, tell him no. Or when your husband asks for ice cream, tell him no. You can't. You see what happens, right? So there's this desire for possession. Secondly, the second desire is the desire for pleasure. In verse 3, they were asking with the wrong motive Why was the motive wrong? So they could, notice what he says. He says, so they could spend it on their pleasures. Some people's greatest desire is pleasure. I mean, they live for pleasure. They live for the thrill. And they just go from thrill to thrill to thrill, from pleasure to pleasure to pleasure. They want to drink alcohol. They want to do drugs. They want to do all these things because it gives them a thrill and it gives them pleasure. And that's what they live for. And the Bible says in Philippians 3:19, Paul says, some of you, your God is your belly. What he means is that your God is your appetites. And there's this desire to have what we want. That's why you want another scoop of ice cream. It's why you want a cookie or another cookie or another cookie or whatever, or another slab of ribs or whatever that is. Because for many of us, our appetites drive us. And again, it's not wrong to enjoy things. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we shouldn't possess stuff. I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy pleasures. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:17, God freely gives us things for our enjoyment. However, he wants us to not allow those things to cause us to disobey, dishonor him and others, and therefore it becomes sin. So we got to be careful. There's the desire for pleasure, the desire for possessions. Then there's the desire for prominence. The third desire, again, we see that in Genesis 3. It's kind of associated, really, when you talk about prominence, it's associated with the sin of pride. Proverbs 13:10 in the NIV says it this way. It says, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Some of us believe that, man, if I can just get the right job, then I'm going to, you know, then everything will be good. Or if I live in the right neighborhood, if I have a pretty enough wife or a popular enough husband, or if my kids are smart enough, or if they play well enough, if they're the first chair in the band, if they're in the top 10 in their class. And we kind of go on down this list of things. And really what we take pride from somebody else. And we expect somebody else's success to really to meet our need. And pride leads to quarrels. When our kids don't make the grade, there could be conflict. You know, when they don't make the team, when they don't get enough playing time. When I was in eighth grade, my mom was like, you need more playing time in football. And I was, she said, get right up by the coach. Maybe he'll put you in, you know, because she wanted me to have more playing time. You know, that's kind of how we operate. We want to, you know, we want our kids to do well. Listen, why do we get angry at umpires? Because we want our team, you know, to do better. We expect, you know, so we attach our, you know, well-being to and our desire for prominence to somebody else. And notice what it says in verse 2. If you look there, he says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And so there's this idea in us that, man, I need to feel good about myself. And so I need my team to play well, or I need to play well. And if I don't get that, James says, I'm going to murder. Now, I don't think he's talking. I think he's being using hyperbole there. Because most of us don't kill. But have you ever wanted to give the umpire a piece of your mind? Todd, have you ever heard? I bet over the years, some people gave you. Have you ever wanted to just say, Coach, can I help you call the plays? I mean, we got this, you know, we've got this idea that, hey, you're not doing what I want, so I want to talk to you about it. You know, and it's as simple as, I mean, I'm watching a game on TV, and I'm getting all worked up, and I'm having conflict with myself, and I'm talking to a coach that has no idea I exist. I mean, if I died, he would never know. And yet, we get all worked up about it because we got this, well, that's my team. And if my team wins, then I'm going to be promised. And so he talks about this. He says this idea, listen, you get all worked up and you murder. Now, we say, well, I would never do that. Anybody remember 2013? It was in Utah. 17-year-old kid in a soccer game. He got a yellow card, which is a warning that if you get another card, you're out of the game. And so this kid, 17-year-old, gets a yellow card. He punches the referee. The game's over. He loads up in the car, leaves with his dad. The guy, they thought he was no big deal. Turns out he's got internal damage, goes into the hospital. A week later, this guy's dead because this 17-year-old kid punched him because he got a yellow card in a soccer game. Now, here's the irony. His lawyer says, but he's a good kid. I'm thinking, really? He's a spoiled, rotten brat. If you're going to punch somebody out because you don't get your way in a soccer game, and yet all of us, when things don't go our way, we can get pretty worked up, right? Because we have this desire. So what do we do about that? How do we deal with that issue? And in fact, why does that even happen? Well, it gives us a couple reasons there of why. Because if you look in verse 3, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. So one of the reasons we don't get our way is our motives aren't pure. Now, this is talking about asking for God, but part of the reason things don't work out is we have impure motives. But a second reason things don't work out is really found up in verse, I think at the end of verse 2, when James says, you do not have because you do not ask. We're impatient. They wouldn't ask God and then trust him to fulfill their desire in his time and his way. And James says, you don't ask God and you don't have. But for a lot of us, the issue is not that we're asking God. The issue is we're asking people to fulfill a need in us that only God can fulfill. That's what it boils down to. We want pleasure, possessions, or prominence. And if we don't get what we want, if somebody doesn't provide what we want, then we go off and we treat them with conflict. So how do we deal with that? Real quickly, let's just deal with a couple things right out of the text. What can we do about it? Well, verse 4 and 5 talks about grace. It says, beginning in verse 4, see if I can find my place here. Man, my glasses aren't. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it's to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, the issue, the way we deal with conflict, the biggest thing is we've got to learn how to deal with grace. We're under grace. God gives grace. And because we have grace, there's some things we need to do. Just some practical things real quickly. Let me give you 4 ways. Here's how you diffuse conflict. First of all, we have to submit. He says to submit to God. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. To submit means to rank yourself under. When I submit to God, it means I rank myself under God. What it boils down to is if God doesn't want me to have it, I need to be happy anyway. To submit to God means if I don't get my way, it's okay. If she doesn't do what I think, if they don't carry out this, if this doesn't happen, submission means I trust God no matter what. And the Scripture tells us that God's primary purpose in life is not for me to be happy. There's no verse anywhere in Scripture that says God wants me to be happy. There's not. Now, there's Scripture about being joyful. There's Scripture about God's grace and mercy. There's Scripture about being holy, but there's nowhere does it say that God wants me to be happy. He created us, and he has the right to make a rule. Now, if I live in obedience, am I pretty happy? Absolutely. Most of the time. But we can't expect God just to make us happy. And when we're not, and the problem is when we're not happy, there's conflict. And listen, no, we don't mind conflict when we're a part of it, or we wouldn't do it. But man, when you get around conflict, man, it is not comfortable. If you go to somebody's house and the couple gets in an argument, that's awkward. I mean, you've been over there, right? It's just awkward. Or you're out, you see somebody out in public and they're really arguing, a husband and wife. Man, that's weird. It is. Or we were in a store the other day, and this little, I think we were in the shoe department, and this little kid was like 3 years old. And I mean, he was going crazy. And he starts laying down on the floor and he's crying out. He was begging for a whip, and I wanted to just go over and help him. But, you know, I mean, have you ever just wanted to do that? Have you ever just said, hey, here's my belt? He is, can I just, hey, here, take this here. He is asking for it, right? But it's odd when there's conflict. And so we, listen, think about this. If you're going at it with your spouse at home, you know what your kids are thinking? This is awkward. In fact, they're thinking, this is scary. I remember growing up, my mom and dad got, if they got in a disagreement, my greatest fear was one of them was going to leave. I mean, I can remember praying myself to sleep, going, I hope they don't argue tonight. You know, just because, I mean, we like security. So we need to be careful. So we need to submit ourselves to God. If we don't get our way, it's okay. Easy to say standing here. It's easy to say standing here. But we need to submit to God. We need to rank ourselves unto Him. Secondly, not only do we submit to God, but we need to stand against the devil. We need to resist the devil. Listen, he is the ruler. He's the one that sits on your shoulder and says, hey, she ought to treat you right. He ought to be more thoughtful when he comes home. They should practice first-time obedience. You better get in their face. They're not doing what you say. Or he's on your shoulder saying, well, my parents are, can they not ever understand? Listen, the enemy is after your family. And he's after your marriage. And he's after your relationship with your kids. And he's after your relationship with your parents. Don't be deceived. There's a verse in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, speaking of Satan, he says, we are not unaware of his schemes. Paul says, we know exactly what's going on. But you know what's true in most of our homes? We are unaware of his schemes. Because we think somebody's the enemy. Our spouse, our kids, our parents, our neighbor, our boss, our coworker, the pastor, whoever it is. We think they're the person, they're the problem. Listen, it's the enemy. It's the enemy. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, the Scripture says, but against powers and principalities of this dark world. So we need to stand against the devil. Then number three, we need to stay close to God. The idea is to repent. Look at, as he talks about it there, he says, submit yourself, resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hands. And so we need to come close to God. Well, how do you draw near to God? How is it that we draw near to God? Well, the idea is that we've got to repent. In order to draw near to God, I gotta get away from the world. I gotta get away from doing what I want to do, and I gotta get to doing what God wants to do. That's what repentance means. Years ago, I was talking me and the lady who worked with our children. We were talking to a little girl, and I asked her what sin was, and she said, "What's to do wrong," or something. And then she said, and she thought about it a minute, and she gave one of the best definitions of sin I've heard. She says, it's following my own way. And that's what sin is. Now, if I'm going to draw near to God, I can't follow my way. I've got to turn from my way and follow His way. And so if we're going to overcome conflict, we got to rank ourselves under God. We've got to resist the devil. We've got to repent and stay close to God. Then real quickly, we need to seek God's forgiveness. Again, look there. I read part of that verse. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Two thoughts there. One is this. Wash your hands means to change our actions. Stop doing the things that are sin. And the second one, purify your mind. That is to, you double-minded, that is to change your attitude. If we're going to overcome conflict, we've got to be willing to submit to God We don't get our way. We get God's way. We've got to be willing to stand against and resist the devil. We've got to be willing to seek God's forgiveness. We've got to be willing to do that. I'll tell you a quick story, and we'll wrap up. Little boy was sitting at the table with his dad in the kitchen table, and he'd been studying, and he says, "Dad, how do wars begin?" And the dad said, "Well, take the First World War, I can't say that word." He says, "That got started when Germany invaded Belgium." And immediately his wife interrupted and said, "Tell the boy the truth. It began when somebody was murdered." Well, the father kind of bowed up and says, "Well, who's answering this question? I'll tell him what I want to tell him." And then she storms out the kitchen and slams the door, and the dishes rattle, and it got awkwardly quiet for just a moment. And then the little boy said, "Dad, you don't have to tell me anymore. Now I know. Now I know. The reason wars and fights and quarrels break out at home is because you and I don't get what we want, and we're not happy, and so we want others to know it. And so we start conflicts and quarrels. And so if we're going to have a home field advantage, we've got to create a place. It's got a minimal amount of conflict. And the way we do that is we surrender ourself to God." That's really what it's all about. It's about submitting to Him. Not getting my way, but His way. Would you pray with me? Father, as we bring our time this morning to a close, it's a tough subject because the reality is we like to have things our way. I like to watch what I want to watch. I like to eat where I want to eat. I just like to have my way. And I suspect most of us are like that. And when we don't, when things don't go our way, we take offense and we react. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to gain some perspective about what it's like, what it should be like when we submit ourselves to you. So, God, work in our hearts. Father, I know in an auditorium this size, doubtless there's some people here that they've never committed their life to Christ. And Lord, it's hard enough to deal with conflict when you have the Holy Spirit living in you, when your sins are forgiven. God, I can't imagine what it would be like to try to do this without Christ. And so my hope for them and my prayer for them is that they would take a moment and consider Jesus. Father, that they would decide today to follow Him. So, Father, in these next few moments, as we consider what it's like at our house, what it's like in our relationships, would you just minister your grace to our heart? Would you just grant us forgiveness where we need it? God, offer us grace when we need it. God, may your Spirit just come among us and work in our heart is my prayer. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.